O Holy Spirit of God, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we may be the servants of others. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As many of you know, our oldest son, Franklin, started college this week. So it's a big milestone for our family, and many of you have been through that or will be going through that. And of course, we miss him. We're excited for him, but we miss him. And so I've been thinking back this week, sort of, you know, nostalgically, and over his growing up. And so when I read the passage from Ephesians, this is the first image that came to my mind. By the time Franklin was 3 years old, he was completely in love with knights and anything to do with knights, especially swords and shields. We had an old book that was my father's of King Arthur and his knights with a beautiful color picture on the front of the knights all in their armor and their finery on their horses. And he wanted to pick that. He picked that book almost every night for a very long time for bedtime reading. He always wanted stories with knights in them. If we were reading the Chronicles of Narnia, we had to pick the ones that had the sword fights and things like that. So for Christmas that year, he asked for a suit of armor. Now, we weren't going to get him real armor, of course, but there was a set that I think we had a catalog, and he saw a set that included a helmet, a breastplate, a sword, a belt, a shield, and greaves. I didn't know what greaves were, but they're sort of like shin guards for knights. And all done in a lovely gray silver plastic with red detailing. So as things turned out, his younger brother was born in the beginning of that December, and he got two sets of armor for Christmas. One, like I described, the silver with the red, and another one that was all black. Now, the silver set of armor was made by a Christian company, and it was called the Whole Armor of God. Maybe some of you have seen these. And the words, it was taken right from the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote while he was in prison. We have to remember that. He's writing to the Ephesians from prison. And each piece of this was marked with Paul's words. We had the helmet of salvation, complete with a visor that went down. The breastplate of righteousness, you put your arms through the things. The belt of truth. The shield of faith, and the sword, his favorite part, the sword of the Spirit. So for several years afterwards, our house was the scene of many sword fights and the ground for many battles of good against evil. The whole armor of God, described by Paul, is a metaphor that he is giving to the Ephesians. It's an image for them to prepare themselves to stand firm against evil. Now, it's a little tricky when we start to talk about evil, because it's really easy for us to see evil everywhere else and not look at ourselves. But the baptismal service has, I think, some helpful language around this. When we're baptized, we promise to renounce all evil, the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God, the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. And every time we renew our baptismal covenant, we promise to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Now, Paul says in this passage, he is talking about evil, but he's not talking about human enemies, and he makes that very clear. There is always, as I said, this temptation for us to demonize our enemies that we have to be careful about. And actually, for a while, when my children were young, I was uncomfortable with all these battles of good against evil because, of course, our world is much more complex than that. And no one is completely good except for God. And no one is completely evil, even though their actions may be evil. But I realized that that's an important part of children's development, to have the concept of good and evil, and that actually that battle of good against evil, metaphorically, goes on inside every one of us. And so we let them play with their plastic swords and superheroes. Gretchen Wolf Pritchard, who is the author of the Sunday paper that we give to the children, reminds us, when talking about this, good versus evil, the most important battles are those we fight within our own hearts, against our own destructive impulses, whatever they may be, meanness, greed, selfishness, laziness, deceitfulness, and general apathy. But Paul is, in this letter, is not talking about struggling against human beings who are doing evil. He tells us we are to stand against the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. So what does that mean? Probably the person who's written the most about this is the late Walter Wink, who is a renowned New Testament professor. And he wrote several books in the 90s and afterwards about the forces of evil, including one called Naming the Powers. And in that book, he writes that he takes from the letter of Revelation that the churches had angels, had spirits, and that each church had its own distinctive spirit. And Walter Wink, as he went around to different churches, he actually experienced that. Not so much necessarily that there's a particular angelic being up there, but that each church has its own spirit about it. And St. Catherine's has a wonderful, hospitable, loving, caring, fun spirit. That's as I experience it. And not every parish is like that. And so then he looked at institutions, and he realized, you know, institutions have a spirit about them as well. And that the purpose of all institutions is to serve the greater good. But when an institution, no matter what it is, turns away from that purpose, if they make money their god, for instance, they can easily become corrupt. And they can become part of the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. In our time, all you have to do is say the word Enron, and you can go on from there. Think about all the corruption and all the damage and destruction and loss that corruption caused. When we were in West Virginia, there was a particular energy company there that routinely disregarded all the safety regulations, and if they got caught, they would pay the fines. And then there was a horrible accident in the mine where 29 miners were killed. The evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. And I think about, you know, we're so lucky in this country compared to some countries like Mexico or Colombia, where the drug lords have so much power because of their money and so much influence that they can bribe the officials, or they threaten them with death if they don't want to take the bribes. The evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. For a person to stand firm against corruption in their workplace, they may risk losing their job. For a person to stand firm against corruption in a country that is largely corrupt, they may risk their life. Now, most of us will never find ourselves in a situation that extreme. But all of us either have encountered or will encounter situations in life where we have to make a choice to stand with our convictions about what is right, even though it is difficult, even though we may risk loss by doing so. And when those times come, the metaphor of the whole army of God may be empowering for us. But Paul goes on in this letter to say that the ultimate purpose for putting on the whole armor of God is not, the ultimate purpose is not war or the battle, it is peace. Paul tells us that the purpose of the armor is so that we can proclaim the gospel of peace. As Christians, we can wage peace as vigorously as if we were waging war. Even if we are pacifists, we do not have to be totally passive. Think about the nonviolence that Jesus showed us, Gandhi, and Martin Luther King, and how incredibly powerful, how they changed the world with that nonviolence. I can easily imagine people in the civil rights movement taking comfort from Paul's words, putting on the armor of God in their imaginations as they prepared themselves to face people who were full of malice and intent on violence. Evil is real, but the love of God is stronger than all the evil in this world. In Christ, we are all part of God's new work, God's new creation. And in our baptism, we were all commissioned to be agents of God's reconciling love in the world and to preach the gospel of peace. Sometimes that requires us to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand with integrity within the communities and institutions of which we are a part. And sometimes that requires us to look deep within ourselves, to be honest about our own motives, intentions, and feelings, to be rigorous in our own self-examination. I also found this week one of my favorite poems, prayers, called St. Patrick's Breastplate, which is attributed to St. Patrick, is an 8th century prayer, and it's called St. Patrick's Breastplate because it is the same image of putting on God as a protection. And we have this as a hymn in the hymnal. It's so long that we don't sing it very often. I think it has 7 verses. But we did sing it on Trinity Sunday, and we will sing it again. And I want to end with just the part that most people are familiar with. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the 3 in 1 and 1 in 3, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.